with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. We're going to pick up where we left off last year,
right after we finished with the Advent messages and our New Year's message. I wanted to get back. If there's any others that would like to go to junior church or young people, I forgot to mention that Tammy Holmes is taking our junior church. Okay, so the little ones have a church for them. That way you don't have to sit here and wonder, what is Pastor talking about? Okay. So we're going to read this morning just two verses, because I've studied this and I know there's a lot to unpack in these verses. And there always will be in the book of Revelation, because we have a lot that is metaphoric. Sometimes we have allegory, but I want you to always remember, when the literal sense makes sense, we seek no other sense. We seek to be directed by the Holy Spirit. So follow along as I read verses 1 and 2, chapter 4. John was given the wonderful privilege to write this. He says, "After this, I looked." And we'll come back to that. After what? "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.' And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, one sat on the throne." Father God, we need the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. May this message be an encouragement to the saints that we are your bride and we are called up from the wrath to come on this earth. And may, Father, we learn today that this passage, in a metaphoric way, speaks to the deliverance of your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, this past Monday, millions, I believe, of Americans experienced something that shocked them into praying. If only for a few brief moments in time, we saw something we rarely ever see. People prayed, and they prayed without any backlash of legal action. They prayed, believe it or not, on a football field, whereas others have been chastised for doing so and even had to go to court. It appears that Monday night, prayer was allowed. They prayed on the football field. They prayed wherever they were. They gathered with others in secular places. I heard even in sports bars. And they prayed for a young man, the Buffalo Bills safety, Damar Hamlin, who, by the way, made what was basically an ordinary tackle. Nothing unusual about that hit. He went down and he stood right back up, but seconds later he fell to the ground and basically he died. For 9 long minutes, the team's medical unit struggled to restart his heart. All the while, a nation was horrified but brought to prayer. I've seen the clips of the people in the stadium. A deafening silence fell on the stadium, and it was transmitted to homes across the country. And intuitively, most of the team players and the coaches, I saw them on their knees encircling Hamlin in concern and support. And they were praying. Sports commentators I heard and read later were begging people across America to pray for Damar, while some are actually praying on the air. Millions of Americans who had never met this man, never heard of him, never knew he was a football player, prayed for his recovery. I praise God for that. And I think there's a lesson in it for all of us. In those brief moments, perspectives changed. Nothing else mattered. But we acknowledge there's a God and we needed to pray. And people prayed. And I wondered for how long. And I thought back to 9/11 when our nation came together to pray because we were under attack by terrorists and we lost 3,000 beloved citizens. But there became a special bonding among Americans. And people prayed. But it wasn't long after that we turned again. Turned against each other. Turned against God. We began to see a nation be brought into racial war. And folks, that's what the Grace Card film is about. And we all need to see it. And we all need to admit if we have prejudice and die to them. People did die in our cities because of riots over the last couple of years. 140 cities, I learned, had riots. And of course, we know that was all sparked by the George Floyd killing. But what will it really take? Some of you have asked me that question. Brother Tom is one. What will it really take for people to turn back to God? To have a real, true change of heart? When will Americans fall to their knees like we saw on that football ball field and beseech Almighty God on behalf of our nation, on behalf of our families, to bring revival and to heal our land? I have pondered that for a long time. I do believe wholeheartedly that day will only come when God Himself blows that trumpet for His church to come on home. And that's what we have in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Metaphoric picture of the church being called home. I want you to pay attention to this because too many Bible scholars and students get caught up in describing the throne room. And we're going to do that, and it's awesome, spectacular. But if that's what you're focusing on, you miss the main point. God will make Himself known to this world, but it will no longer be under the age of grace. When the church is called home from wrath, the wrath of God will come on this planet. And ladies and gentlemen, chapter 4 to the end of the book of Revelation is about the wrath of God, the wrath of man, and the wrath of Satan. But praise be to God. The church will be called out of the wrath. I'm going to show you that verse after verse in a few minutes. And it will happen in a twinkling of an eye. Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians 15:52. He said, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And what does John say he heard? I heard was, as it were, a trumpet. Now we need to exercise proper laws of hermeneutics when we study the Bible. So we go all the way back to when trumpets were first used. They were to rally people together, or armies. And that's the meaning here. We can't deviate to some kind of position that we like. Every word of God is to be studied. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm so glad for the college, the university I went to, because that was their teaching. When you exposit the word of God, you better look up every word and see what word Almighty God chose to put there. And then you'll come away with the proper interpretation. You won't have your private interpretation. And the reason why I only picked two verses today is because we're going to dive deep into this. There's too many of you thinking, well, you know, the church might have to stay behind and go through the rapture. I don't see that. But then I've been a student of this for over 40 years. And I believe it will be the rapture of the church that will call an entire world to get to their knees in an instant, just like we saw on that football field. A man died. Thank God they were able to revive him. The day's coming, the church is going to, in a sense, die, because it's going to be raptured. It's going to be taken from the world. Think about that. When you and I and all the saints of God are removed from here, who's left behind? It's not a world I want to live in. In fact, the world that we're living in right now isn't so good. I believe it will cause a revival, and we will see that as we move through these chapters, a revival that the world has never known. It won't be a revival that would start by the church. It will be a revival start by tribulation saints. And the number of those that be saved, the Bible tells us, and we're going to study it. We couldn't even count the number of them. That is the future. That is what it will take. And I believe that that future is not too distant from our time. Exactly what that future looks like, only one man got a glimpse like no other. And that was John. John the Divine. John who laid his head on the breast of the Lord Jesus at the Last Supper. Many of us have seen artists' renditions of that. That's the John who wrote this. The John who was banished to the island of Patmos. And so it was by God's design that he could open the windows of heaven and let John see a vision in the future so that his church would know the day is coming that he's coming back for his bride. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, you'll be also. The people that Jesus spoke that to were Jewish, and they understood that he was speaking in reference to the custom of Jewish marriage. I'm not going to take the time to go into that, but I will just say this, that part and parcel of Jewish custom was when the bridegroom prepared a place. He went back to his father's house and he built a chamber, the bridal chamber, onto his father's home. And at an unannounced time, the bridegroom and his party would go into the town where his bride was. And they would yell, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And the word would spread throughout the streets till it got to the bride's house. And the bride would make ready. She would have her gown all ready. And she would adorn herself with her gown. And the bride's bridal party would come. And they would take the bride back to his father's house. That's what Jesus is going to do for us. There will be no raft. Did you know that a bridegroom, under the Jewish custom, when he was married to his bride, stayed in his father's house consummated the marriage and was not allowed to go to war for 1 year. He was called from Raft. So is the church. Chapter 4, to the end of the book of Revelation, unveils the future of mankind during the tribulation. You say, well, when is it all going to happen? I think that's probably the appropriate question on most people's mind. Well, let me answer that, okay? I have an answer. It's from the Bible. Mark 13:32. The Lord Jesus told us when it's going to happen. He said, "In the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." It'll happen at the appropriate time. It will happen as Jesus was born in the fullness of time, but it will happen. Now notice he said the day and the hour. He didn't say you can't know the season. In fact, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they couldn't discern the sign of the times, but they could discern the weather. You don't have to go too far to see. We're in the end times. I'm going to come back to that thought because there are people that say, they've been saying that for years. The Bible addresses that. But I want to get to verse 1 where John is, as it were, in the spirit now, taken up. Where is he at? He's on earth. Where? He's on the island of Patmos. He's a prisoner. But the Bible says he has taken up in the spirit. You know, we're body, soul, and spirit. And this could be what men call an out-of-body experience. But it was real. John wouldn't have been the first. Paul had one. Remember, he was stoned and left for dead outside the city of Lystra after going into the city and preaching into the synagogue, which was his tradition to do. You know, they met on Saturday, the Jewish people. Paul said, well, that's where I'm going to go. That's where the people are. And you know, that's a good remedy for today. We need to go where the people are to get them here. You know, the people aren't where they used to be. In fact, unfortunately, a lot of people live in the cyber world today, don't they? And we got to find a way to reach them there. John is transported in the spirit through an open door up into the throne room of heaven. And I hate to call it a room, because when we think of a room, you know, we just think of, oh, this is a room. But this could not describe the expanse of the throne room of God. And there's so much to unpack there that I have to leave that for another sermon. Because it's so descriptive, full of glory. Because that's where God is, his abode. Most Bible scholars that believe that are what we would call dispensationalists and are pre-trib, pre-mill, that this is a picture of the rapture of the church. Now, I want to defend that because in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, John was commanded to write the things which thou hast seen. Go there with me. Go back just a few chapters. Go to verse 19. Chapter 1, you need to be reminded. And this is kind of like a review because we haven't been in Revelation for about 6 weeks because of Advent. In chapter 19, I'm sorry, not 19, chapter 1 and verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19. John is told to write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are, hath seen, past, are, present, and the things which shall be, meta. The Greek word meta means after, future. The word there, meta, is used in chapter 1. I want you to go back to chapter 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. What is the first word? The first word is after. Guess what Greek word that is? Meta. Then we look at the end of the verse, and God says, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be meta. So the verse begins with after and ends with after. These are the things that will come in the future. The church, he's done with the church. We went through seven ages of the church. They were literal churches, but they represented seven ages of the church. And I think we proved behind the shadow of the doubt that we're in the Laodicea church. The church of apathy. The church where people don't care about the ministry anymore. They're happy to stay home. And when they do come to church, they want what they want. They want to be tickled behind the ear. They want to have entertainment. And I'll guarantee you, the churches that have the most population today are the churches that are entertaining, except for a few, entertaining their people. When they come into the church, it's like going to the nightclub. They walk in and it's music blaring so loud. In fact, I went to a church one time like this down the shore, and I saw the poor elderly people. They were cringing. They were putting their fingers in their ear because it was so loud. And they were turning to people and saying, why does this have to be so loud? Because that's what the young people want. And that's what we're giving them. And do you know that the Bible said that in the latter days, that's what men will do. We'll tickle them right where they itch. Is that what you want? That's what we'll do. Yeah, we'll talk about the Bible. We'll come up. We'll have a pastor come in his sandals and his shorts, his t-shirt, and he'll crack open the Bible. He'll act like he's, you know, just part and parcel of the world. And he'll read a couple of scriptures and send you off with some little challenging message, if it's even challenging. Getting back to the text. In chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, John was commanded to write the things which thou hast seen. I read that to you. The things which are and the things which shall be hereafter, meta. The third section, the things which shall be hereafter, begin here in chapter 4. The question is, it just dealt with the church age, so where's the church? Go to Revelation chapter 22. Keep your finger there, go to Revelation chapter 2. We do not hear the church mentioned until we come to Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. The Greek is the word ekklesia, which means the called out ones. Where are the called out ones? Chapter 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, has sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the ecclesia. We don't even hear about the church until Jesus speaks at the end of the book of Revelation. Why church? He's been taken to heaven. In chapter 2 and 3, we studied it. The churches, or the church, is the central theme. But after chapter 3, the church disappears. Now, some argue that this is just related to John. It's not supportive of the rapture. In fact, I'm sure you've heard the argument that, oh, you won't even be able to find the word rapture in the Bible. And you know what? I don't argue with them because they're right. It's an English word. But do you know that that English word is derived from a Latin word? And that Latin word came from a Bible translation that was used worldwide before the King James. It was called the Latin Vulgate. Where the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, was translated into Latin. And the word rapture came from the Latin word raptizo, which means to be called up. Be caught up, raptizo. It became very popular because Latin was, you know, a language that was spoken through most of the world, Latin and Greek. I want to note that the church is in heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says that the church appears before the judgment seat of Christ. The church is not judged for sin. Why is that? Because all the saints of God place their sin where? On Christ. We're not judged for sin, but we will be judged for what we have done with what God has given us. In other words, we'll be judged for the works we did or did not do. And Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's called the Bema seat. That everyone may receive the thing done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good, or whether it be bad. Paul went on to talk about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. You often heard me say that there are some people who are believers, all they have is a fire insurance policy from hell. And that's what Paul's saying here in 1 Corinthians as he writes this to the church there. He says, "And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward." This is all going on in heaven. The church is sitting at the Bema Seat, the marriage supper of the Lamb. All the time, wrath is being poured out by God upon planet Earth. We're not there. I'd like to mention one more verse. It is Peter, 1 Peter 5:4. It says this, "And when the chief shepherd, that Jesus, shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Well, that takes place again at the Bema Seat. Where? In heaven. Where? Throne room of God. And we'll study this more in detail. The rapture, Paul said, was a mystery. It was hidden from the Old Testament saints. It became very prevalent as we get into the New Testament. Keep your finger there, go to 1 Thessalonians. Most of you know this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll quickly read it. Paul writes and says, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," that means those that have died, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring." We're going to have the same thing happen to us that happened to Jesus. We're going to be raised up with a glorified body. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Those who died will go first. They will be raptured up out of the grave. They'll be given an incorruptible body. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel," with what's that next word? Trump. What did we start with chapter 4? The trump of God. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And we move on to verse 9. Paul says, "For God has not appointed us to wrath." Orge is the word, wrath. Orge is the word that's used when it's talking about the day of the Lord, the wrath of God to come. The word in Greek is orge. The word used here is orge. That the church is not appointed to wrath. The bride was always taken back to the Father's house. And she was protected by the bridegroom. And the bridegroom was there with his bride in a wonderful time of unity and love. Protected. And I believe that's where the church is. And I believe Jesus gave the analogy of that. So what will happen now? Go back to Revelation chapter 4. What will happen to a world where the church is gone? John says that immediately, and if we look up that word immediately in the Greek, conveys the idea in an instant. Just as the rapture is in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye. I think I mentioned a number of times that General Electric, they calculated the twinkling of an eye. It's 1/33 of a hundredth of a second. I don't even know what that is, but it's fast. It will happen so fast. And John kind of describes the rapture. "Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat behind the throne." We're going to talk about the throne room, Lord willing, next time. But what will be the aftermath of the rapture? What will the world after this event be like? Those that are left behind will be hard-pressed to make any sense of it all. They will have to wait until the panic and the chaos upon earth subsides. And if we can just magnify 9/11, 1,000 times, that'll be the world. Nobody knew what was happening. The world was in chaos. I still remember trying to use my cell phone and there wasn't a circuit available. So overwhelmed and distressed will people become. The Bible says that the hearts of men will fail. Jesus said there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon. And in the stars, and we're seeing that now, aren't we? There are being explained as extraterrestrials, because, you know, the scientists got to have a way to explain how you all disappeared. And Jesus went on to say, and upon the earth there will be distress of nations. Folks, we're already there with the distress of nations and perplexity, and the sea and the waves will be roaring. And verse 26 says, men's hearts will fail them for fear. Some Bible scholars believe that this is saying that men will be so frightened they'll die of heart attacks, or some will be so fearful they'll kill themselves. Now, I don't know if that's accurate, but that's what some Bible scholars say. Why? Because the world will become a horrible place. And for looking after those things, Jesus said, which are coming on the earth. People will awaken. You talk about woke. Woke ain't seen nothing yet. Oh, they're going to get woke. When the rapture happens, the world's going to get so woke. Jesus says this. They'll be looking after those things which are coming on the earth. What does that say? That means they'll be getting into the Bible. They'll be going to churches. What happened? What happened? What's going on? And when they find out, this is the wrath of God. You had your chance. You had 2,000 years of grace. And these last 7 years are going to be tribulation, unlike the world has ever seen. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the Old Testament coming to fruition, because all the promises there are not fulfilled. And the world will quickly become a very difficult place in the aftermath of the rapture. By the way, the Greek word is hapazo. It means exact same thing. Caught up. Raptizo means caught up. One's just taken from a popular old translation that we really don't use anymore. But those left behind will experience terrible chaos. And that chaos results when the Christian community is gone. The trauma will be the greatest, of course, where there are various means of transportation underway, like air flight, train, cars, any place where it's necessary to have somebody man the station. I don't know if this is true, but when I read the Left Behind books, I think Dr. Tim LaHaye mentioned that some of the airlines take this serious. They make sure they have, if they have a Christian, that they have an unsaved person in that pilot seat, just in case. Now, I don't know if that's true. I can't substantiate that. If some of you get any info on that, let me check out the source. But I heard that in Dr. Tim LaHaye's book. There's just no telling what kind of disasters will occur when millions and millions of people working, especially in critical, important places, vanish. But this will be only the beginning. This will be a woke moment for the whole world. And what will follow, and this is where we're going. This is like a synopsis of where we're going. What will follow is 7 years of tribulation such as the world has never, ever seen. And this is what we're going to be studying. It begins with the sealed judgments of God. And then the sealed judgments move into what's called the trumpet judgments of God. And then they move into this unknown nature of judgments known as the thunder judgments. So horrific they are. God says to John, to seal it up, don't even write about it. Can you imagine that? And it ends with the bowl or the vial judgments. And these are recorded in the book of Revelation. This is where we're going to go. And many people say, the Bible's been saying that for years. Take your Bible and go. Keep your finger there. Go to 2 Peter. I want you to look at verse 3. 2 Peter 3, 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Peter says, know this first. That there shall come in the last days, that's where we are, obviously, there will come scoffers, mockers, people who will make light of this, walking after their own lust, meaning after their flesh. They don't believe what the Bible says. And this is what they'll be saying. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, meaning the patriarchs of our faith, they're all dead. Ah, it's been, these preachers, they've been preaching this for years. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, that ain't true, but that's what they'll say. For this they willingly are, what's that next word? Can I hear you say it? Oh, I only heard one person say it. Come on. Ignorant. Do you know if you're not in the Word of God, you're ignorant about what's going to happen on this planet. They're ignorant. And we don't mean that in a derogatory way. We're just telling it as the Bible lays it out. It's fact. That by the Word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water into the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. They didn't believe the flood. But it happened. Right? Well, they laughed at Noah and his sons. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved on the fire against the day of judgment. This is, again, the word of mega. Wrath and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant. And this is where the ignorant people need to really pay attention. God exists outside of time. Outside of space. He created it. God existed long before there was an earth and a heaven. Time, it doesn't control God. He controls it. And Peter is saying here that, beloved, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. So don't put time limits on God. It'll happen in the fullness of time. But he certainly gave us signs to see. But note this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the thrust of the message. Are you saved? The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you die, absent from the body, you'll be present with God? The day of the Lord, Peter said, will come as a thief in the night. You're not going to know exactly the day and the hour. And for those who are ignorant, and that's who he's talking to, it'll come like a thief. You know, a thief don't knock on your door and go, well, tomorrow night at about 12:30, I'll be here to rob your TV. Obviously. We have to hurry. I'm going to finish this. Jesus foretold us these truths. These aren't just part of the book of Revelation. In Matthew 24:21, he wrote, "For then shall there be great tribulation, such as was not seen since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And the world's environment will change, and it will change quickly. I believe it will be martial law installed immediately. The Antichrist will work fervently, and he's already got his ducks in a row. Oh, that's what the global reset is all about. And that's why we cannot have a great United States. Satan ain't ready for that. He don't want that. He doesn't want one nation so powerful and strong to protect Israel. And so he's masterminded every evil that you see going on, the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of the church, the assault on our borders. The United States will probably wind up being a third world country. And I heard that 30 years ago in Bible college. We're not mentioned in Scripture. And we said, well, why aren't we mentioned? Because something is going to happen where we're not going to have the power economically, politically, or militarily to change much. And that's exactly what's happening. Governments will tumble and international order will pave the way for a charismatic leader who we will know as the Antichrist. The world will also change economically. And they talk about global warming, the world's going to change ecologically. You know, all worried about climate change, you better worry about what's going to happen during the tribulation. I'll just give you a quick summary and then I'm going to close. The disasters that are going to happen are going to crush food supplies. They will be exhausted. They will be diminished from the many disasters that are coming. In fact, Revelation 6 says this in verse 5, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Well, that doesn't mean much to us today, but let me help you with that. What it's saying, these prices are about 12 times higher than normal. It means that it would cost a day wage, whatever you make in that day, to buy the ingredients to purchase a loaf of bread. Now, I think bread's pretty expensive now. In fact, I used to go to the store and buy, I think it was ShopRite's rye bread for $3.99. My wife can tell you, every time I go in, I get angry because now it's $4.99. And I won't buy it on principle. I'm going to find something that was $3.99. But the day is coming. It's going to take a day's wage to buy a loaf of bread. What does that mean? That describes a time of famine when life will be reduced to the barest necessities. The Bible talks about the oil, the olive oil, vinegar. These things will be almost impossible to purchase. Natural disasters are going to destroy 1/3 of marine life. So obviously the price of seafood is going to increase if it's even able to be purchased. Revelation chapter 8, we're going to come to that, verse 7 to 11, talks about 1/3 of the vegetation on the earth and 1/3 of the trees and 1/3 of the water supply because of the great disasters of the tribulation will be exhausted. 1/3. We can't keep up with it now. One thing that you notice as we read chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, the devil, Satan, is not present in the throne room. None of his angels. They have no access. And you're going to find out why as we proceed further, because they are cast out of the literal heaven. And when I say that, there's a heaven where God abodes, a heaven where the universe is, and then there's a heavens above the earth. God says he's going to cast Satan right down to the earth. Why do you think all hell breaks out? He's not present in the throne room or any of his fallen angels. They're here now, very busy destroying man, trying to destroy Israel is the main goal. Wipe Israel off the face of the map. There will be no place for Messiah to fulfill the scriptures that he'll rule from the throne of David. The devil is known as the prince power of the air, the god of this world, and he has no part of the God that we call Jehovah, the God of the universe. Will you? Let's have our heads bowed. Father, I labored this because it's important that we get an idea where we're going as a church and where we're going as a people as we study. Oh God, I pray that each and every person that's here today is absolutely sure, positively beyond any doubt, that when the trumpet of the Lord sounds, they will be ushered into heaven. Or if they were to die before that, absent from the body, they would be present with the Lord. God, we need a boldness in these last days to tell this message to our families, to our friends, or to at least muster people together to come into a church where they're going to hear this message. We have no excuse but our excuses why we're not seeing our church grow. God, we have a responsibility. Help us because we know the truth. Bless these dear people. I do thank you for them. I thank you for how willing they are to give. But Lord, we have to give more than money. We need to give the message of the gospel. And I pray as we embark upon a new year that you will embolden us to do so. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook and go to 191. We'll do just one stanza and we will be dismissed.